1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, and let's read the first 9 verses. I'll read them aloud if you'll follow along. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. What an interesting book, amazing book, helpful book to the church. And I ask, Lord, as we go through it this year, Lord, that you'll just remind us of the things we need to be reminded of. Help us to learn new things, needed things. And God, that you would use this book, dear Lord, to help the church, help this pastor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I kept feeling the Lord tugging my heart towards this book, and I kept thinking to myself, well, I don't think it's been that long since I've taught through 1 Corinthians. And then I looked back to see how long it had been. And 10 years ago, in 2009, I stood up just about this time of year and said, I think what the Lord wants us to teach through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I thought to myself when I saw that, it was almost like the Lord used that to confirm it, because I thought that I heard the Holy Spirit say probably about once every 10 years, a pastor ought to go through the book of 1 Corinthians and just let it help the church and help the people. It's an interesting book. And, you know, I think sometimes, you know, you hear the book 1 Corinthians and you think about the problems. Those of you that are familiar, some of you sat here 10 years ago and listened to me teach through this. But you think about the problems and you think about the issues. But, you know, I'm reminded that, you know what, we can learn from both good examples and bad examples. You know, sometimes I'll have a kid complain and say, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Well, you can still learn. You can still learn some things. You know, you can learn from good church of Philippi. I think of the church of Philippi, and boy, it's hard when you read that book to find a negative thing said. It's just almost like one of the premier churches of the Bible. Well, we can go there and learn a lot. We can also go to the book of Corinthians and be warned concerning some things that we ought to be careful about, not get fall into. And so this is, I think, a wonderful book, fabulous book. I love studying it. I love teaching through it. And so we're just going to dive in, go verse by verse. I don't know. We'll go slow, I guess, when the Holy Spirit says slow down, and we'll go a little quicker when he lets me go a little quicker. And we'll just see how we get through it, okay? Let's start in verse number 1. Notice this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is identified as the writer of this letter. I want to be conscious of the fact that we have people that are here that haven't been saved that long. And when I say things like Paul wrote this book, I don't want to ever put it in the mind and heart of anybody here that these words are not the words of God. When I hold up the Bible in front of our young people and say, these are the very words of God, I don't just say that, I believe it. Say, preacher, then what is this? When we say that Paul wrote the book, what exactly are you talking about? Well, let me explain something called inspiration. We won't go into a deep study, but it'd be good for us to hear it. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, so that includes this, is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word inspiration means God breathed of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us a little bit more of how this was done, how the word of God was delivered. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. that Holy Spirit, when you read that and see it in that verse, it's talking about this idea of air, a current of air, or a breath, or a blast of breath, or a blast of breeze. The word moved there, when it says holy men of God spake as they were moved, it means to bear up or to carry. And it's a wide application there, but to bear, to bring forth, to carry, to drive, to lay upon, to lead, to move. And, you know, I've said this before, and I've heard people try to push back on it. I think it's 100% accurate. I said there's a lot of men that have picked up pens and written books, but only one book did God reach down and pick up men to write that book. And I want you to understand, even though these men were used to put down these words, these are the very words of God. God breathed words. The Holy Spirit dictated to Paul the words to write. He controlled Paul. He carried Paul. He bore Paul as he penned down the divine words, holy words, God breathed words. So many times, I want to say this, because when I'm teaching through a book, many times I will say, Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth this, or Paul said this, but I want you to know that I understand that this is not an earthly letter authored by flesh and blood, but a divinely delivered letter authored by God and penned by a holy man who was completely controlled by the Spirit of God. You say, well, preacher, can a sinful man produce something that's perfect? Well, we just celebrated the Christmas season. Isn't it interesting that John said this about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. You know, there's a strong connection between the Son of God and the Word of God. I say an inseparable connection. Isn't it interesting that if God could use a sinful woman, sorry, Roman Catholics, a sinful woman, good woman, a pure woman, morally, but still a sinner, if he can use a flawed person to bring into this earth the perfect Son of God, I guess he could also use sinful men to bring into creation the very words, perfect words of God. And so you know what? With God, nothing shall be impossible. So just a brief explanation about that. And then Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, called, very important word there, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, apostleship was not chosen by Paul, but divinely assigned by God. He also mentions those in the church here down in the next verse, called to be saints. You know what? I believe some folks are called to be saints in the pew, and some are called to be preachers in the pulpit. And I think that the calling is just as real in your life as it is in my life. But one of the subjects that Paul has to deal with later on in this letter to the Corinthians was this. He had to spend some time, we'll see that, in chapter 9, he has to spend some time defending his apostleship, defending his call. I think that's why he started the letter, just announcing, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, for those that were bringing accusation against that. Say, was he called? Yes. Acts chapter 9, verse 13, and Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, talking about Saul. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know what, folks? Those choices belong to God. Why does God call one person to the ministry and not another? Why does he call one person to preach and one person to be just a saint of God, somebody that's, if everybody was called to preach, you know what? All we'd have is a fight for the pulpit, and nobody would ever be satisfied with how much time they got to preach. And God called, you know what? Young people, listen to me. God's not going to call every young man that grows up in this church into the gospel ministry. That doesn't make you a second class anything. Just make sure you're doing the will of God. I want to quickly say this. God may call some into the ministry. And by the way, if he does, understand it's a blessing, it's a privilege. It's not something to run from, it's something to run to. And but you know what? I don't think there's anybody more miserable than someone who's not called trying to do it. And there's maybe the second most miserable person is someone who's called to do it that's refusing to do it. Let's just do God's will for our life. And whatever that is for you, do it. Whatever it is for me, I should do it. But Paul defends a little bit, spends some time defending his apostleship. I want to just say a word about the call into the ministry. I've been to conferences where people, preachers even, are diminishing the idea of a divine call upon men. And that bothers me, I'll be honest with you. I've been to youth conferences where I've heard people say, you don't have to be called to preach, just volunteer. Excuse me, but I have a problem with that. I know you're trying to whip up and get the kids to do right, but you know what? There's some things that the Bible's very specific on. I don't believe that you can just volunteer to be a pastor. I think you need to be called into the ministry. Okay, so there are many today, some today, that do. Now, does the Bible support this? Preacher, why do you believe so strongly about this? I mean, was God, Paul called of God? Are men still being called by God today to be chosen vessels? Well, Acts 13:2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Paul introduces himself in the first verse of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Sacred thing. Go over, we're in the chapter 1, so go over to verse number 26. We'll peek ahead a little bit here. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Folks, this is up to God. This is God's choosing. This is God's will. I think we've constructed the ministry here. I think that we stand very... I think well represented in this area. You can raise your children in this church and not feel like that you have a pastor that's pressuring people into full-time service. Hopefully that there's a balance there where you are in a church that's where the preacher from time to time keeps that before our young people, the very real possibility that God may call them into the gospel ministry. And again, if that happens, what a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians 7:24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. What great advice. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, whether called to be a saint or called to be an apostle or called to be a preacher or called to be a missionary or whatever, abide therein, abide with God. I love Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now I think about the words of Paul as he wrote, young preacher, you know, God used him to write to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. He goes on in 2 Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, you're going to see again, and I'm going to linger on this very long right now because we're going to deal with it later on. But some of the people that were causing the most problems in the church of Corinth were also the ones that also were attacking Paul's apostleship and Paul's calling. Let me just say this, folks. You'll see it in the scriptures, but carnal Christians like to diminish the importance of the call of God upon men of God. And be very careful you don't get caught up in that nonsense, okay? Beware of the member who seeks to diminish the importance of the call of God upon their pastor. I won't go there tonight, but we could go back to Numbers chapter 16. You know, Korah rose up, and he said, you've taken too much on yourself. He said, all the people of God are holy. We're all holy. And he said, you know, wherein have you lifted yourself up? Well, first of all, he's misspoken in so many ways. The word holy there means literally to be set apart. And Moses was set apart in a way that they were not set apart. Moses and Aaron did not lift themselves up. You know what? God chose them out and put them in that position. And again, be careful, because the first thing that this man who was gathering a rebellion against Moses, the first thing he began to say was things like, well, you know, he's no better than us. And you know what? We have the same Holy Spirit he does. And we pray, and God can talk to us just like he talks to him. Well, guess what? You're right on all of that. But you know what? Why don't you check your spirit? Why are you saying those things? Let me tell you what is different, Korah, is you know what? There was no burning bush that you ever stood in front of. Okay, there was no voice that came out of that burning bush. By the way, Korah, where were you when Moses walked into Pharaoh's court? You know, where were you during the tough times when it was hard, when you could have got your head cut off? It's amazing when the price has already been paid and God begins to gather people. Nobody wants to do that, but sometimes they want to come in afterwards and they want to exalt themselves. And so just be careful about that. And you'll see that through the scriptures that it's kind of a warning, just something. The call of God, let me kind of finish by saying this. The call of God is real. The call of God is to be respected. The God-called office is to be magnified. Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I'm not for a preacher magnifying himself. I am for a preacher magnifying the office, because there is something real and special and sacred about this. The office and the call of God comes with an enormous responsibility, and it ought to be something that humbles a man, not causes him to be lifted up with pride. Then we see also there's another man mentioned in this verse, Sosthenes, our brother, and we're introduced to him. He was reached by the Apostle Paul, a convert of Paul, and a man who was not only converted in Corinth, as we're going to see in a little bit here, but one who suffered great persecution in Corinth for his faith in Jesus Christ. We'll go back to Acts in a few minutes, and we'll read the events that happened that caused there to be a group of Christians in Corinth and a church founded, and Paul spent an extended time there forming that, winning people to Christ, binding that body together, teaching them, discipling them, training them, and you'll see Sosthenes mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 18 in just a minute. But it's very important, I think important, just to say this about this man here. You know, every single time Paul introduces himself, he mentions other people. Let's be reminded of this. None of us do the work of God without help. None of us do. Say, preacher, you just said that there's just some people that are called to the gospel ministry, called to pastor. Yes, that's true. And that's God's decision and God's call. But I can't tell you one man that's called to preach where there's not a whole bunch of people that are working behind the scenes that's making what is happening possible. And so, folks, it's even though Paul is mentioned here, I like the fact that he mentions this brother, this convert, this faithful servant of the Lord. Let's look at verse 2. How are we doing? You think we'll get through it in 2019? Do we even have a chance here? This letter is written to a local church in the city of Corinth. This is a local assembly unto the church. I want to just point at that word and let you look at it. To the church of God, which is an invisible body that floats around. No, there's a location for it. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. This is a local assembly. This book is not written to an invisible church. Knocked on a door in Brazil, Indiana years ago, and I said, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And the guy said, I'm a part of the invisible church. I'm a member of the invisible church. And I said, I'll bet you give invisible tithes too. And amen. He did. He told me he did. And so, you know, yeah. Well, no, God didn't. Listen, the word church here comes from two words, two Greek words put together. The first word means to be called out. And the other means to assemble, to be a called out assembly, a called out. So God reaches down. We talked about the apostle being called, the saints being called. Where are they called? They're called out to assemble. And so, folks, when we assemble at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, this is the church, the local assembly. Okay, one of these days will be a called out assembly where every single Christian will be part of the church. But that happens in the rapture. There's going to be a calling, and we're all going to be assembled. But until then, the church is churches. Local bodies, local assemblies, okay? One day we'll be one church. But now God's plan of reaching the world. And I just want to keep reiterating, preacher, why in the world? I mean, we've done two of these things, and I worry one of these days you're going to walk up and start talking about wanting to plant another church. What? We're holding our breath. We're still trying to recover financially from the last one. Why in the world should we sacrifice to do that? Because local churches is God's plan for reaching the world through local assemblies, local churches to evangelize their Jerusalem while seeking to impact their Judea, their Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. And folks, whether it's here or it's on the mission field, somebody calls me and they're going to be a missionary somewhere, I want to know their plan. And if they talk about everything and anything except starting a church or planting a church or joining a church or being a part of a church, we need medical people, we need airplane pilots, we need. Are you going to plant a church? Are you going to be a part of a church? Okay? Because that's God's plan for evangelizing the world. It's important because the principles given in this letter are instructions for a local church. Now, see, this is why we can benefit from it, because it's being written to a local church. Some of the issues that are going to come up in this church, you know what? It could show up in any church. It could show up in our church. So this book gives us, yes, maybe a bad example, very carnal church, church with multiple problems. So why would God highlight that in the scriptures to be able to warn us ahead of time? Preventative maintenance. Let's be careful of these things. Let's be watchful of these things. Man alive, I don't want to have to go out and change the sign one of these days and put on there the Blessed Hope Baptist Church of Corinth. Let's not become that, all right? Let's take good heed to the scriptures and just make sure that we keep things scriptural and right, and that we do everything we can to properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, let's go back and look at this. Hold your place or mark that, and then go back to Acts chapter 18. I think it'll be interesting, and it'll also help us when we are teaching some things. Just to go back, and I can't teach this, but I want to just read through it and see where the church of Corinth. May comment here and there, but honestly, I just kind of want to read through it. Acts 18, and we see the first time that Paul comes to this town of Corinth. Wow, think about that. Think about the first time he came into town. And I was thinking about the first time Brother Reiser came to me, and he said, I feel like the Lord's wanting me to pastor. And I said, just drive down to Princeton. Just drive. I said, it may not be God's will, just drive there. And you know what? Before there's ever a church, there has to be somebody that shows up in that city and just gets a burden, just has God do something in their heart. I mean, nothing's more exciting to watch. You know, Brother David Townsley did this not that many years ago. His dad did it, you know, a generation ago. We need men that'll just show up where there's nothing and say, with God's help, there can be something here. There can be a lighthouse. There can be a local assembly. And so that's what we have in verse number one. Paul just, he leaves Athens, he comes to Corinth. And you know what? When God calls a man to a town, you know, it's interesting that right away God had some people waiting for him there that was willing to partner. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And this is a church planter, man. You know, just roll up his sleeve, whatever you got to do, just to get things going and rolling, just get it done. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, not opposed him, remember that, folks, when people oppose a man of God who's preaching the word of God, they're not really opposing him, they're opposing themselves. How wonderfully worded is the Bible. And blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he says, what he was saying when he said he was clean, he said, I'm clean from your blood. You know what? Paul believed something. He said, First of all, he said, I'm a debtor. And then he said, I'm ready. You know, come on, everybody's preached this, Romans chapter 1. And then I am not ashamed of the gospel. And you know what? He felt a debt. And he felt like, you know what? I paid that debt. We don't pay somebody's a debt to a lost person by seeing them saved. We pay the debt to that lost person by sharing with them the gospel and giving them the opportunity to be saved. And if they want to rise up against that, then you know what? He shakes his raiment or his garment there. I'm not sure. I sat in my office and tried to different ways to do that. Thought it might be good to have as something to do on soul winning, but every way I tried it, it just seemed very awkward. So I'm not sure exactly how he did it. And I think maybe he did the Benny Hinn thing where he took his jacket off and I don't know what he did. But it's what it says there. He shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon you." I like the Bible. I find a lot of humor in the Bible. He said, "I'll go to the Gentiles." I like that. You know what, folks? Man, preacher, I've been witnessing, and nobody in this neighborhood wants Jesus. Well, then go find another neighborhood. Go somewhere else. Just go find another street. Sooner or later, God will lead you to somebody. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one of the worshipers, one that worshiped God. And I like this, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. You know, if you're going to start a church, what a great place to start a church. You know, they didn't want him in the synagogue, so God opened up the house right beside the synagogue, you know. So everybody's going to the synagogue. They're out there passing out God's simple plan of salvation, you know, and intercepting them and having a meeting. They're in there, you know, doing their thing, and they're singing Amazing Grace over in the house so loud you can hear it in the synagogue. I like it. Maybe that's why some of the things happen that's about to happen, but that's okay. You know, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart. What about that, folks? Oh, Jews can't get saved. Yeah, they can. We're not getting many of them saved. Talk to people that do it. I mean, that's their full focus. It's a rare thing. But you know what? We can't give up. We've got to give them the gospel. And here, the chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his heart. Now, how did that happen? You know, I was kind of kidding about that, but I wonder one day, if he got done, closed out the service at the synagogue. You know, liberal churches always get out a lot sooner than Bible-preaching churches, you know. Maybe he's locking things up, and he's walking, and there's that house, and maybe he just leans against the gate. You think about it. I don't know how it happened. All I know is, you know what? Here's a man that heard the truth. Here's a man that was preaching of not the whole truth, some of the truth, not whole truth, not enough to get saved. But you know what? He stood there and listened. Maybe the words of Paul pierced his heart. I don't know all that. It'll be interesting to talk to them when we get to heaven and say, "Tell me the story. How did that all happen?" Chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house. Hey, Dad. Hey, it's important that you get saved. If you get saved, your wife will probably get saved. You get saved, your kids will probably get saved. I'm telling you. I can show you a lot of wives that got saved and the husband never got saved. I can't show you too many husbands that got saved. The wife. Hey, the leadership is in the home, is on the man. We make the right decisions. There's a good chance our household will follow. And this is what happened here. And says that many of the Corinthians. Now think about this. This is where we're getting this is the core group. This is the starting of the church. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And as he continued there a year and 6 months, 18 months he sat there and preached and saw people saved and discipled those new converts. And this church that we're going to read this letter about, that's these people. They were born in a spirit of evangelism, born in a spirit of revival. And Apostle Paul dedicated 18 months of his life there, loving these people and teaching these people, weeping over them, sharing the gospel with them, and all of these things. Now, I'm just going to read the next handful of verses because I want to get to Sosthenes and introduce him to you so you can kind of understand there. But look at verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, and the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Now, not everybody, when you start a church and you start seeing people saved, they're going to be happy about it. Brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if a question of your words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them out from the judgment seat. Now notice this. And all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Now, I don't know about you, but that man that was just briefly mentioned, verse number one, all of a sudden my respect, my esteem goes up for him. Here's a man not only willing to be saved, but to take a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man suffered great persecution because of the stand that he took. A Jew being saved to this day does so. When he does so, will experience great persecution. Many times even family members disowning them. Jewish families having funerals for converted Jews as if they died. I'm talking about they go into the cemetery and get a marker and put their name on it and treat them from that day on as if they were dead to them. And so this wasn't a light thing, folks. And that's interesting because Paul mentions him there. Now, we could go on, but we're not teaching through the book of Acts. We're supposed to get through Corinthians, right? So let's go back now in chapter number 2. But that gets you an idea of the background. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus. This letter is written to born again believers. As Christians, we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. To them that are sanctified, as Christians, we're called to be saints. As Christians, remember this, folks, we are not alone. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We know who's written this. We see who it's written to. Now let's get into verse number 3-9. And I know you're going to panic, but no need to panic. We're going to be right on time. This to me is the most, and I want to get this across to you. I know I could break every one of these verses down. I know there's so much, but I'm just kind of just trying to follow the Holy Spirit. To me, the most remarkable thing about the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remember, Paul is going to try to help a church that's in dire straits. Folks, they are messed up doctrinally. They're messed up morally. They're messed up in the ordinances that they're supposed to be performing. Just about every way of church, there's inner fighting and division and carnality. There's a mess. Now, I want to show you this. Look at the first 10 verses. Look in verse number 1. If you've got a pen you don't mind marking in your Bible, circle these things. How many times is Jesus Christ mentioned in the first 10 verses? Look in verse number 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Look at verse number 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, again, I could teach it all, but let me just show you this. Verse 3, Jesus Christ can provide a church with grace and peace. Verse 4, Jesus Christ can provide each church member with grace. Verse 5, Jesus Christ can enrich our communications and our education. Verse 6, Jesus Christ can confirm his testimony in the local church. Verse 7, Jesus Christ can provide gifts needed in each church. Verse 7, Jesus Christ wants his second coming anticipated by the local church. Verse 8, Jesus Christ can keep us and present us blameless in the day of his return. Verse number 9, God faithfully invites each of us to partner with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then again, the name of Jesus Christ exalted in verse number 10. Folks, listen to me. I love this. And I know this is God's word. And I know he's directing Paul. But you know what? God looks at a mess of a church and he picks up Paul like a pen and he just keeps writing his son's name over and over and over again. Count them out. 10 times in the first 10 verses, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in counting the personal pronouns referring to him, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded for them to look at. Now, let's take this home with us. How about this? There's nothing wrong in any church that couldn't be fixed if we just got Jesus Christ back to the place where he's supposed to be. There's not anything wrong in any individual Christian's life that couldn't be fixed if they get Jesus Christ back in the place he wants to be in our lives. I'm going to take, say, preacher, what's the answer? I know it sounds like some religious shortcut nonsense when some preacher sounds like he's trying to be spiritual. Well, what's the problem? The problem and the answer to the problem, the answer to every problem is Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth will grow strangely dim, the light of his glory and grace. And I just love that. The greetings, let me read this conclusion and we'll pray. Paul begins this letter by hitting a reset button. He exalts Christ. He lifts up Christ. He points to Christ. He reminds them of Christ. He pleads for all eyes to be on Christ, for everyone to face Christ, for every mind to be stayed on Christ, for every member to remember the one who saved them and changed them and enriched them and confirmed them and is one day coming for them. The greatest cure for carnality in the church is for the church to refocus on Jesus. The greatest cure for confusion in the church is for the church to refocus on Jesus Christ. The greatest cure for corruption in the church is for the church to refocus on Jesus Christ. The greatest cure for contention that may be found in a church is for the church to focus on Jesus Christ. We're going to do a lot of that this year. I think Satan knows the quickest way, the surest way to destroy any local assembly or any single individual is get them to get their eyes off of Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to go through these verses, Lord, and thank you for what we've gained from them tonight. Lord, I pray, dear God, what a great first message. Lord, last Sunday night I stood here and said I'm going to preach the last message that will be preached in 2018. And Lord, tonight I stand and I have preached the first message. I'm so glad that it contained the name of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Lord, help us to love him. Help us to lift him up. Lord, help us to let him to be Lord of our lives. And help us, Lord, to maybe in 2019 fall in love with your son, Jesus Christ, in a way, to a depth that maybe we've never experienced before, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'll make that so in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.